You know, this was one of those messages that was very convicting. And each message convicts as I put them together, but this one offered great conviction, but also great hope. And my prayer is that you'll experience both as we look at this letter today. But I want you to think of the name Jezebel. It's interesting, Jezebel has never been among the popular names in the baby book. And truth be told, I don't know anybody who's named their child Jezebel. And truth be told, for good reason. That name itself carries with it just the stigma and personification of evil. Sin, wickedness, immorality. And what parent would want to name their precious baby girl Jezebel? We're introduced to this woman in the Old Testament, and sorry, I had you turn to Revelation, but we're going to start actually in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings introduces us to this woman beginning in chapter 16, verse 29. We're told, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah." Remember the two different kingdoms that we looked at. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." That's not a good thing. "It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethban, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Quite an introduction to King Ahab and this woman Jezebel. When we look at Jezebel's life in the Old Testament, we see a queen who was a murderer, one who went about killing all of God's prophets. Well, not all, but most. Her desire was all of them would be extinct. She was the daughter of a priest of Baal. And this worship, as she introduced this, influenced and seduced the people of Israel. It seduced her husband, King Ahab. When you read through Kings and you follow her life, it is a trail of bloodshed and evil. Baal worship was horrific in its sacrifices, in the immoral acts that were introduced to Israel. The scriptures refer to them as abominations to God. There's sins, there's evil, and then there is abominations, and the acts that this woman did were defined that way. Even for a period of time, the great prophet Elijah fled this woman in fear. And we see God bolster his strength once again to confront her. But I want you to notice, if you turn the page, if you're in Kings, turn over to chapter 21. In chapter 21, we see what God says concerning this woman Jezebel and her husband Ahab. Verse 21 of chapter 21 says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will utterly sweep you away, and will cut you off from Ahab, every male, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, and the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin." By the way, it's not a good thing when you provoke God. He goes on, "Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites have done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." You're like, why do we begin in the Old Testament looking at this? When we look at this, we have to cry out, Israel, why? Why would you abandon a God who fought for your ancestors, who led them out of Egypt into the promised land? Why would you abandon God for the Baals? We look at this and we say, Ahab, why? God gave you a throne. He gave you power and riches. And yet, you follow this woman Jezebel and worship Baal himself. You saw what God did at Mount Carmel, and yet you still follow Baal. Church, the lure of sin and evil, whenever it is given a foothold, whenever it is tolerated in the least, so very dangerous. And yet we dabble with it. We get close to it. Our church today is Thyatira, and it is dealing with this very issue. I find it interesting that as we visit this letter today, it is the longest letter to really the smallest church that we're going to be looking at. And as we do this, there is a penetrating message that God wants this church to hear, that God wants our church today to hear. So I'd ask that you would read along, that you would give ears to hear what God is saying. And my prayer is that when we leave here, we will heed the message that God is giving to his church. Chapter 2, verse 18 of Revelation. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Who has an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's quite a letter. We come to this church in Thyatira. Once again, it is truly one of the smallest towns that there was at that time. It'd be like looking at all of the towns of Colorado, and really, Parachute isn't that impressive. People pass by all the time. It's not really a destination spot, as much as some want to make it. It just isn't. And that was Thyatira. This city was actually a military town. It was known for its trade guilds that were in the town. It was a working class town. In fact, this was a blue collar kind of class of people. Parachute could relate with this. I mean, if Mike Rowe wanted to go someplace and get some good episodes for Dirty Jobs, this would be the place. They were known for a purple dye that they would produce there. And the dye was made for linens. In Acts 16, we see Lydia, who is one of the converts of the Apostle Paul. And it says that she was from Thyatira, and she was selling purple linens. They are also known, interestingly enough, for their expertise in bronze production and craftsmanship. One of the more popular guilds that were there. But in this town, they worshipped Apollo, the sun god. It's interesting, as Christ introduces himself to this church, he introduces himself as the Son of God. Nowhere else in Revelation does he describe himself and designate himself in such a way. But in a place where they worship the Son God, he introduces himself as the Son of God. I love that. And he's going to speak with authority. The church in this small town, God describes himself beautifully, but in a very scary way. This was not a true comforting image of Christ that we see. Christ depicts himself here as the Son of God, but also referring all the way back to that vision in the very beginning. and where we see the eyes of fire. We see the burnished bronze feet, the authority, the purity. Burnished bronze was one that had all the imperfections melted out, and it was polished to glimmer. And the eyes of fire that would pierce. I mean, consider those eyes. Daniel would see an image of the Son of God himself, and he would describe those eyes like burning fire. It's with those eyes that God is able to search the minds and hearts of his church. Eyes of fire that can see into the depths of the soul. It goes beyond the surface. You and I, when we look around, we see the surface. We see what we want people to see or perceive of us. But when God looks upon you and me, he goes beyond the surface. That flame signifies judgment as well. When he looks at us, he is able to judge accurately. And those feet, picture of coming judgment, the power to crush sin. Aren't you glad that we have a God that can crush sin? I am, until it's in my life and he has to deal with it. But it needs dealt with. It's this powerful Christ that is writing the church there. He introduces himself this way, and he's telling them, I see below the surface. Which for some that would be comforting, and others not so much. They receive a message from the one who peers into their very depths. The eyes of flame, and Christ says, I know. If Christ looked at you today with those same eyes, which, by the way, our God is unchanging, and he said, I know. What would he see? Deeds. He says, I know your deeds. Deeds are mentioned more in this letter or this note that he sends to this church than any other church. Over five times, and he talks also of their actions and what they are doing, which fits for a blue-collar community, doesn't it? A blue-collar church. He goes, I know your deeds. I know what is being done among you. I know what you're doing. I know even why you're doing it. I know the heart behind the action. That's something else, isn't it? He says, I know this. And this church would have been a church where 90% of the people were engaging in the ministry rather than the typical 10%. If they had a work day, 90% would be there helping out. Hint, hint. No. All right? But they're working hard. They're engaging. And he says, you are doing even better than you were before. He says, I know what you're doing. I know the work you're engaging, and you're doing better than you've done. You're improving. That's quite a commendation coming from Christ. He says, you're improving in your love, both for others and for each other. You're improving in your faith. Your faith is growing stronger. You're improving in your service. You're eager to serve. What commendation. You persevere even in the midst of sin and evil. And the guilds were known for, well, not being the best groups of people. It says, but you persevere. Even with adversity, you're persevering. Truth be told, the church in Ephesus, as they're reading this note to Thyatira, should be taking notes. And Christ commends them. You're doing good. I love that our God is able to see what we're doing well, and he takes time to commend. He says, you're doing good. You're doing things that are crucial for the church to be doing. I love Ephesians 2:10. Nathan did a sermon on it. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. God has intended for his church to engage, to do. We're not to just be lazy Christians sitting and warming a seat on Sunday morning. God's called us to do much more. And it's interesting, when we look at the church in Ephesus and we look at the church in Thyatira, we see pendulums swinging to both ends. And that is not God. God is a God of balance. Christ taught that grace is needed for salvation, not works. But when we have salvation, our salvation is to engage in. Do not think it mere fire insurance. If you do, you are polluting the concept of grace. Polluted our minds greatly in the North American church, haven't we? Allowing ourselves to think that what we do or how we behave is for a certain location at 755 Spencer Parkway. And when we leave through the doors, we can go and behave any way we want because we have grace. If that is the mindset that you have, then you've missed it. Because what we do, how we behave, matters to God. The other is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Christ has set forth a standard. Our deeds matter. And I find it interesting how deeds is used throughout this. He speaks of your deeds. He speaks of my deeds being his, Christ's deeds, the things that he wants us to engage in. It matters. The biblical term is called sanctification. It's where you and I are being made into the image of Christ more and more on a daily basis. Oh, may the churches called by grace be known and commended by God for our deeds, how we behave, what we do. We've looked at it before, but there is a direct connection with what we do and what we believe. If what you believe does not impact your actions, then I'm not sure you truly believe it. Let that sink in. The church here may have been doing well in what they were doing, but there is a strong admonition here. You know, I wrote down in all these churches, Christ's concern, trying to stay with a C word, right? Well, this is not a concern that Christ is expressing here. It is an outright condemnation for this church. It goes beyond concern. Christ has a condemnation. He says, you tolerate evil. To tolerate something, we live in a society that loves that word, tolerate. You're not very tolerant. And church, there's things that we should be more tolerant in. Remember that pendulum, Ephesus and Thyatira, right? Balance. But to tolerate is to leave it to someone else. Have you ever seen sin and just wanted to leave it to someone else to deal with? We'll let the pastor deal with that. Or the pastor going, I'll let the next pastor deal with that. And we tolerate. To tolerate is to stand off or away from, you know? Okay, I see that's going on. I'm just going to... Avoidance. Rather than engage in it, to tolerate is to allow something to be or continue to occur. And church, sin is tolerated far too often in our churches, in our families, and in our own personal lives. It's tolerated. It's dangerous. There's a woman who has come into this church, and she is calling herself a prophetess. She's a false prophet. She's one of those savage wolves that's going to come in, but she's a false prophet, and she's teaching. And those things that she's teaching are called the deep things of Satan. That's not good. It's evil. It's sin. But this church is tolerating. They're allowing these things to continue rather than dealing with it. Most likely her name really wasn't Jezebel. But as we look at this, she's one who is leading God's people astray. It said, those who are my bondservants, believers in Jesus Christ, are following what she's teaching. Because there's some that are just tolerating it and ignoring it. Remember what it says? Guard yourselves. Watch out. This is a harsh message God is giving here. And this Jezebel that's among them, it depicts God's idea of this woman, his concept of what he thinks of her. If God ever calls someone a Jezebel, that's not a good thing. You want to be careful, and yet they are following her. Where Christ commended Ephesus and the things, and we see the elders in Ephesus in Acts 21, like we looked last week, where they are being told to guard the flock, protect, watch out. They were able to identify false teachers, those false prophets, and false doctrine. They were able to do that. They called them out. They held tight to God's word. And here, Thyatira is just kind of in doing, didn't really want to deal with. And God says, you need both in my church. You need both. What was that teaching, the deep things of Satan? What was that? Immorality. Well, Scripture has some of the things. I mean, the word immorality is pornero. It's where we get our word pornography. It's those sexual, sinful sexual acts. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God. I love it when God says, plain and simple, here's my will. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That ongoing growth and becoming more and more like Christ, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians says this, flee immorality. Run from it. Don't kind of run. Flee immorality. Every other sin, he says, that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. This woman, Jezebel, was introducing them to the food offered by idols. And when one would do that, there was the concept of, I will eat this and I will become stronger, I will become greater. And giving the power over to these puny gods. Really, it's centered on self-worship. You've worked hard. Indulge yourself a little bit. Friday night would come along. You've worked hard, Church of Thyatira. Indulge. You deserve this. It's interesting. Satan's philosophy and approach really hasn't changed much from the garden, has it? I mean, when he approached Eve there, he goes, do what pleases you. And when she looked at the fruit, it was pleasing to the eye, Scripture says. He says, give in to what feels good. Oh my goodness, how many times have our feelings led us astray? Felt good. Taste, eat, be wise. Oh, the things you will know. You will be like God. You will have a throne you sit on. Oh, the lies. Satan doesn't do anything new. He just fulfills that desire within. He says, you can have this, you can be this. Rather than obedience to God. And do you know what God is seeking in all of this? Repentance. God gave her time. Let that sink in. God gave her time. At the very moment we sin, God doesn't stand up there and go whack and strike with a bolt of lightning. He gives time. He called there, but there is a consequence. She refused, and death, sickness, tribulation. It's coming. And all Christ wants is repentance. And notice what God, Christ said here. This is going to be a divine act. It's not coming from man. This is going to be the hand of God coming. The burnished bronze feet of judgment will crush. It's amazing how often we as Christians can look at these desirable things, and our hearts can play the harlot with our God. Oh, how many times we find ourselves, even as His bride, playing the part of the adulterer with Him. But God, look at what I'm doing. I just needed to relax. I just needed to have a moment for myself. God, I'm doing self-care. Look at what I'm doing, though, God. Look at all the things I'm a part of in the church. And those eyes of fire search the heart, search the mind. And He knows. Beyond the surface, He sees the inner man, He sees the inner woman, and He knows. Church, that's convicting to me. That there is a God that is not impressed with Jed standing up here saying some good words concerning God's word and then goes off and my heart isn't right with him. That doesn't impress God. He looks at our hearts, people. Verse 22 says, repent of your deeds. The things that you're doing, and if you don't, well, at least there's a glimmer of hope. All the churches will see you as an example of what I do when you don't repent. That's not a good example. The other churches would see this You know what I appreciate about that? Is the fact that this church, Thyatira, had accountability. The other angels or messengers of the church, those pastors, would see Thyatira in this state. Maybe some of those from Ephesus would come along and say, this is how you hold to the doctrines. This is how you call out a false teacher. Church, accountability is a good thing. It's needed in the church. And to this church, Christ gives instruction. It's pretty simple. Repent. Repent. We continue throughout these letters, these notes, for God's heart of repentance. You know what it means? Stop it! I really wanted to do that. But that's what he's saying. Stop it. Don't do it. Deal with it. You're going this way. Go the other way. Turn around. Stop. Change your thinking. Change your actions. We make it so complex, don't we? Just don't do it. If it's sin, call it sin. There you go. There's his instruction. Don't make it too complex in your life. I love what he says here too, though. Did you notice? To those who hadn't followed that teaching, he says, be steadfast. Hold fast. No other burdens do I put on you. You're engaging in the deeds of love, faith, perseverance, service. Wow. No other burdens am I going to put on you. You're doing what you should. Continue. Live those things out day to day in your life. He says, follow me. Continue to follow me. Serve me. I find it interesting. We get to choose two masters. We either serve God or we serve Satan. Cut and dry. If you're serving yourself, you're serving Satan. Not that you're Satan. Don't take that way. But his idea, his ideologies, his teaching. I find it interesting when Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, the land that God was giving him, he said to them, choose for yourselves this day. It's a daily choice. He says, who you will serve. It's not a choice of serving. We're always serving. But we have a choice of who we're going to serve. How long? Christ says, until I return, until I come. And it's worth it too. Look at the promise and encouragement that he gives them. There's a reward. I like rewards. Don't you? Isn't it fun and exciting to actually engage in something for a reward? I love that. When you run a marathon, the reward is you get to stop and relax. I don't know, you might win a prize. I won't, but man, when it's done, I'll get to stop and relax, right? We run this race. God gives a reward. Look again at verses 25. I want to read this. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You realize? God says we are going to rule with his Son. We're going to rule with him. In that millennial kingdom, we are going to rule with him. But also note that it says, hold steadfast, hold fast until I come. Not until his return, but until I come. It's a strategic word there. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. It's one of my favorite verses. I love this. Look at what it says. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming. And we will join with him, his bride, the bridegroom coming. And when he returns, we will rule with him. Church says, my deeds, do my deeds. What are you engaging in? Your deeds are his. Our deeds have impact for eternity. One last word of encouragement before we leave this morning. Some questions I want to ask. Where are you today? As we read, hear, and heed. Where are you today listening to this message that we read about Thyatira? Where's your heart? Have you been living to impress externally? We've all been there. But are you sitting there today realizing that God's eyes are seeing to the heart? Is there sin, evil in your life that God wants to deal with? I can't stand up here as a pastor and see that. But those eyes of fire see it. Is he seeking from you a repentant heart? Does that need to occur today? I've seen a lot of good people give good impressions to those around them when their heart was stained. My prayer is that God is working in hearts this morning. I've also talked with enough people that feel that they're too far. That what I have done is too much for God to forgive. I'm probably just best paying for what I've done. I've talked to people like that. That may be you. I want to encourage you this morning, it's never too late until it's too late. God is calling for this church in Thyatira to repent. He says, I will make you an example if I have to, but I want you to repent. I want to take us back to Jezebel and Ahab. There were some pretty harsh words that God said towards Ahab and Jezebel. For the Jezebel in Thyatira, it was too late. God gave time, and consequence was coming. In verse 27 of chapter 21 in 1 Kings, we read this. It came about, when Ahab heard these words. You've heard a message this morning, the words of Christ to a church, to the churches. plural. He who has an ear, let him hear. But it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted as he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. That's what man would see. But look, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? There was a humbled heart, a repentant heart. He said, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Ahab, the king that God said did the most evil of any king before him, when he heard the word of the Lord, humbled his heart before God. God doesn't want a facade. He wants a humbled heart, a change of mind. In church, even wicked Ahab could be forgiven by God. He wants you to. If that is where you're at today, humble your heart before him. We sang earlier of this amazing God that we have. We sang about his death, burial, and resurrection for your sin and mine. This is a God who takes sin so serious that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the one with eyes of fire and burnished bronze feet to judge and convict. But he dealt with sin once and for all at the cross. It's not too late until it's too late, church. If you sit there this morning and have not come to Jesus Christ, received his gift of salvation, I plead with you today, do it before it's too late. And repent and humble your heart before God. Let's pray. God, we see you in such a powerful way. Lord, we recognize that you see straight to the heart. Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts before you. God, if there is any sin we need to deal with, God, that we would repent of it and come back to you. God, I pray that your church would be ones that would be hold fast to your teaching, to your word. God, that we would be a church of balance, doing the things you have called us to do in faith, love, and servants with perseverance. But God, that we would hold to your teaching, your doctrine. And God, that we would recognize false teaching and call it out. Oh, fortify your church, God, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name.